I had no idea that Billy Joel was coming to our church today. I did not know that. But I was imagining, as I was enjoying the song, Piano Man. Maybe one day. I know he's sitting at a bar. The guy's putting bread in his jar, and I'll stop there, but that's okay. Good morning. Well, I got a text this morning about 8:30, and it was from Grant Patterson, who's a good friend of mine. He said, Jim, the kids are sick. He's probably watching now thinking, I cannot believe he's saying my name. And I just want you to know I'm going to watch you online today. And I sent back a text. This is a half hour ago. And I said, thanks a lot. That's really honoring for somebody to sit at home on their big screen and watch us, me, a talking head. And I said, the big question is it going to be split screen for the Dallas Packers game? So, I know what matters because I'm TiVoing it. So do not tell me the score later. I'm thinking about ditching the second service. My wife won't let me, but I was just thinking about it. But so he texted back, no, God's wisdom is much, much more important than a Cowboys victory. So we know where he wants today. So I want to show you some slides today. What happens in this room, just for fun, because you don't get to see this, but this is your junior hires. It's a little fuzzy back there. They're having dart wars in here. And the tables that you usually eat on that are upright, they had a war in here. And Ben and his crew and Amanda and all of them led. Nobody was wounded. We're sorry if you don't like guns. These are machine guns, and they blow some stuff off, I'm telling you. So if you find any stray darts, see, I should be ready for the game. And also, at the end of the night, very cool, we got a little girl in that's a junior hire. They got together for this group shot to send to Hannah, who's at Torrance Memorial. She may be home now, but she's got some stuff going on. And how cool is it that the junior hires think and pray? And Ben told me, I think it was junior high, could have been high school, who knows, but that it was junior high, an eighth grader, said, can I pray tonight? And Ben goes, yeah, you too, baby. So Ben said, sure. And so he gets in the middle of these kids and he gets down on his knees. Nobody taught him this. Nobody told him this. And he starts to pray. And how cool, just little stuff, but I wanted to have some positive stuff before we get into our theme of the day. Divorce is a messy subject. I'm hoping I have a job tomorrow. You'll see why as we move through things. But a husband and wife were having an argument, finally out of sheer frustration. And you got to know, you can get frustrated in life. The husband blurted out, honey, I don't know why God made you so beautiful and yet so stupid at the same time. The woman stared at her husband in shock and said, well, God made me beautiful so you could love me and made me stupid so I could love you. I think she won. Oh. There was a couple who were sitting with a marriage counselor, you may know this couple, for their first session, and the good doctor asked them to identify what seemed to be the root of their problems. And the wife responded, it all started when we thought it would be cute to think up each other's New Year's resolutions. You know, don't do that. Let them do that. Maybe the gym was thrown in there. I don't know, but just not a good idea. And one last one, just to get us started before we get serious. What's the worst thing a woman can get on her 25th wedding anniversary? Morning sickness. Yeah, that's morning sickness. Yeah, sure. Got to play a little bit. No. It can't be. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be together in this room as friends, as people who want to follow you and listen to you and learn from you constantly. And I pray, Lord, that as we cover this really, really challenging and difficult subject, that you'd help us, me, that all of us would go out of this room feeling a sense of love from you, no matter what we've faced or what we've done in the past. And I pray, Lord, that you just touch our hearts today. That we wouldn't be afraid of this subject. We'd be respectful and careful and biblical in every way that we can. But that we wouldn't be babies and run from a really tough subject. So thank you for giving us this in Mark chapter 10. And so touch us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and where we're wandering through the life of Jesus, as most of you well know, and highlighting each step of the way, and attempting to learn from what he did, from what he said, from what he taught the folks at the time, so that he could speak to us and in the best way we can understand it anyway, and what promises he made, and how we're best to relate to him, and how our life certainly can be closer to him, and what he asked people to do so that we could do our best to follow him as he has called us so clearly to do. And today, probably in this series of Journey with Jesus, Wyatt hit on part 100, I don't know, maybe there's a grand plan, but it's probably one of the most challenging things we've looked at least for me, and that we've covered. Because of the topic, it's a big topic. Divorce is a hard subject. I'll put up another slide. This one of dreams being stashed is one, but this is really what we're talking about today. And it's hard. There's pain in this very room over the issue of divorce, or at least in some of our very, very close friends. And we all know it. And it can't be swept under the carpet. It just can't be. There are differences of opinions about it, divorce. There are hardliners and rednecks. And then there are those who are too soft and too casual about it. What we're going to do in doing our best today is to be honest about it, to not be afraid of it, and to look at what Jesus says and deal with real reality of real lives that we know that we may be in our life. In doing so, we'll probably ruffle some feathers along the way. So if you've got feathers and they're ruffled, if you got some water on it, it may spray on some other people from coming in today from the rain. But we want to do our best today to reason through things from the scriptures and from honest life and try to apply biblical truth to our life. So at least you know that's my target. And if I miss it in your heart or your upbringing, you know, I'm sorry about that, but I am afraid because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But at the same time, somehow we've got to go to truth with the hardest things. And sometimes they're not black and white in terms of clearly defined. So with that, number one, first off, Jesus is on the move to Judea. It's interesting to see how on the move Jesus was. As humans, we usually like a home, a safe place, to have roots. And it's just part of who we are. Most of us would proclaim that. Some are gypsies, I get it, but most aren't. And something you can count on, if you will. And Jesus, the last 3 years of his life, he had none of those. He was on the move, and he's on the move again. And he grew up in a carpenter's home and probably had steady business, and he was trained, we sense, to be a carpenter because that's what people did back then. You learned your dad's art and craft. Then at 30, he went to a wedding. And nothing was ever the same again, and we've been covering that. So look at Mark 10:1 as we begin. Jesus left that place, and that place would be Galilee, we know because of Matthew's account of this very same story, and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. So Jesus is now heading to Jerusalem. It's going to be a long time as he heads, and lots of chaos is going to ensue that we'll cover, but that's where he's at. And again, not the first time, but again, crowds, and these are large crowds of people, came to him. So he had quite a following at this point. And it's part of why the religious leaders hated him. They were jealous of him and his success, or perceived success at least, in the folks that wanted to be close to him and listen to him. And as was his custom, he taught them. So he was encouraging them, leading them, attempting to get good data in their life from his lips to their mind and their heart. Matthew also tells us he was healing many at this time. Doesn't talk about it in the Mark account, but that's how we learn the totality of Jesus' life. We look at each of the stories, and when they line up, we add to the story. And he was healing anybody and everybody that was there. So sure, people would be following that guy. So Jesus is in Judea, teaching, healing, and impacting folks as he continued to do. Number two, then as usual, the religious leaders, the RLs as we call them, posed a big question. A big question, which brings us to the subject today. From the start of his ministry, Jesus was criticized, challenged, confronted, verbally attacked by the religious leaders. And we have lived through a lot of that, and we'll live through even more dramatic, draconian things. In Mark 10:2, as Jesus was teaching, as it talked about, some Pharisees, and beyond them being jealous over his success and the folks that were following him, these guys didn't like Jesus because he exposed their false teaching and showed that they were deceitful in their lives. In the very words that he said, he found them out. They didn't like that. Nobody does, right? So some Pharisees came and tested him, and they're testing him hoping he would fail the test and be exposed in a negative way. And just imagine in your life and your world, if a strong group of people was constantly badgering you, thinking, strategizing, setting traps for you to attempt to trip you up. That's what's going on here over and over again. So they're trying to test him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So they ask him this question in front of hundreds, maybe even thousands of people to test him. The Pharisees were known for advocating divorce. That's who they were. They were men that were selfish and self-interested, and they were just concerned about their own lives and their own pleasure. Rabbi Hillel, a liberal Pharisee that died just 20 years before Jesus lived, before he began his ministry, he taught that a man could divorce his wife for the most trivial of reasons, for such things as taking their hair down in public, oh darn, or talking to other men, and even for burning the bread or putting too much salt in the food. Careful with the salt, ladies. For her to speak ill of her mother-in-law or to be infertile were more than sufficient grounds for divorce. And when I read this, it reminded me of when my daughter went to a very conservative college, my oldest daughter, Stacy, in Florida. And they were not allowed in Florida. So I'm sensing it's probably a little more humid. It was in Pensacola than here. They could not walk out of their dorm with wet hair. That was one of the rules, because it was perceived as sexy. So when you say, I'm not kidding, it was crazy. I went and got her at Easter. She was a California girl. We just brought her home, but that's another story. Wet hair. Don't walk in the rain, ladies. All right. There was another set of rabbis called the Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I, who believed that divorce was never allowed. So these would be the hardliners, and their position was not as popular as the Pharisees, as you would imagine. But it seems like people were all over the map with divorce. Guess it's always been that way, even back then. Divorce is a messy subject. It always has been. As he often did, number three there in your notes, trying to track with the verses to give you a sense about it, Jesus answers a question with a question. He did this often, as we well know. But he knew where they were headed in their thinking, because he's God in the flesh. Jesus is brighter than all of them. He's God. He knows everything. He knew what they were thinking in terms of testing him. So he answers a question with a question to make them think. He's trying to take this teaching moment, an impact moment. He's not concerned about their test of him, but he's trying to give some jazz back to them in a teaching way, to bring them along, to challenge them to think differently potentially, to draw them out. In verse 3, he asks, what did Moses command you, he replied, or he asked them, what did Moses command you? And in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and you can go home and look at it, it speaks to the issue of divorce in the Old Testament, as it does in other places. And they knew, they loved Moses. He was their guy. He was the lawgiver. Moses is a great leader in the Jewish faith, as he should be. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, how they dealt with divorce in a selfish way, in a self-serving way, what their stance was on it. So he posed this question to them. And the Pharisees believed and taught that, number four there in your notes, if you're looking along with me, that Moses gave them a way out. That Moses gave them a way out. Now, the little way there, just for fun, the capital W-A-Y. What are you? What about you? Do you believe you have a way out of marriage? Where are you at? I'm just trying to challenge your thinking as we move along things. Why or why not? They thought they had a way out based on the words of Moses. This was part of their plan for trapping Jesus. Look at verse 4. They, the Pharisees, said, referring back to Moses, actually pitting Jesus against Moses. That was their attempt to find him out, the great lawgiver. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. They just posed. This is all public now. This is a debate. And Jesus was the one that was being questioned or attacked, and he was giving questions back. The Pharisees took this verse out of context, as they often did, in a self-serving way, as people do today in the world we live in, and interpreted it in a way that allowed for divorce for almost anything, even burning toast. Not just over salting the food, but my toast better not be burned. Which is not what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. What Moses allowed was, if adultery was the charge against a woman, a real charge, a valid charge, which was punishable by death in Old Testament times. Not now, not even in Jesus' day. It changed. A husband could protect his wife from the charge of adultery by giving her a certificate of divorce, protecting her from the consequences of adultery. They misinterpreted it. They took the scripture and wound it to their own benefit. And whenever you do that, you're playing games with God and His Word. Jesus now tells everyone, number 5 there in your notes, what God really intended for people. So He takes them and He takes their question about divorce, shoves Moses back kind of in their face, and finds out who they really are. Now He lays out what God really wants. The Bible teaches that we fall short in life, every one of us. Most of you know that. And it's pretty cool to see what God wants for us, clearly from the words of Jesus, clearly laid out where anyone can understand them. This is God's desire for mankind, the one who made man. In Mark 10:5, Jesus tells them why Moses wrote what he wrote. He said, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law about the capacity for divorce. Hearts hard implies a condition where they refuse to listen or be concerned with what God wanted for them. They just set God aside and wanted to do exactly what they wanted to do. So Moses reluctantly permitted divorce, but no way authorized it. And they were claiming he authorized it. Jesus replied, now he's now, at this point, in verse 6, he's going to remind us of what God intended for people and marriage. And if you have ears to hear, listen to it. This is what God wants. Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, so we're early on in history, where it started, where God created the world as we know it, and mankind. He said, God made them male and female. So God's design was imprinted on the human race. It was clear from the beginning. There was only one option in the beginning. Adam and Eve, whether you knew it or not, didn't have a big pool to pick from. They were kind of stuck with each other. And by the words, the wow words of woman, Adam, when he saw her naked, and remember, he was thinking differently than he would have later, but he went, wow, and it ended up woman. And I think we all know why, right? Men in the room? You'll be all right if you're new with us. We do that all the time, so you have to get used to it. Verse 7 goes on. This is what God wants for us. These are Jesus' words in responding to the question, is divorce okay? Is divorce okay? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Adam and Eve had no parents, so this doesn't refer to them. What this refers to, it's directed at their kids and beyond, even to us today. So he's talking pre-Moses here to these guys. Are you listening, men, to the creation account, which they would have believed as God-fearing Jews, or supposed to have believed? Verse 8, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, obviously, there's a physical component, I think, that we all understand, that we don't have to be very detailed about when two become one. We all get it. But the world we live in generally doesn't want or wait for this becoming one flesh. And it's very interesting. It's disrespectful to God, but it's normal. That's so hard to deal with. When people live lives generally, they're disrespectful to God, and it's so normal. And having sex is just no big deal in today's world. Now, if you're married, it's a big deal. Don't misunderstand me. But when you're single, my head is not in the sand. I know what's going on. Not in every situation, but, it's just, It's just difficult. But the big message here is that marriage has this union that is different from anything else and meant to be a beautiful thing for couples to experience. We call it monogamy, but it's really a love relationship created by God that's available to people who experience it in the context of marriage. Verse 9, he goes on, therefore, what God has joined together, marriage really is made in heaven, is part of what Jesus is saying here. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's plan for people. His ultimate plan may not be followed in many cases, and I get that. But let's understand, marriage wasn't man's idea. This is from the beginning, and Jesus is taking them and us right back to it. If you have the privilege of being married and having a mate, it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to say, let no one separate. And he's talking about divorce here. Separate is what divorce is. Marriage is the work of God. Divorce is the work of man. That's what Jesus is getting at right here and telling the Pharisees, you can debate and talk all you want about divorce to get what you want, but this is what God really wants. He's telling us what he has planned for us, God, what he has designed for us, what he desires for us when it comes to marriage. And reality tells us that this always doesn't always happen, or often doesn't happen, that we live out happily ever after following God and loving one another. People fail this. Jesus was clearly confronting the religious leaders, thus us today in terms of with truth, with their wrong attitude towards divorce. That's what he's doing. Number 6 and last here, but we're not done, believe me. I have some questions that you're going to think, what was he thinking? But relax, we'll get there. Or maybe we'll just pray and go home and watch football. Jesus says divorce brings consequences. It brings consequences. The Bible says a lot about divorce. In Malachi, it says God hates divorce. So if you ever want to know God's attitudes towards divorce, there it is. He hates it. He hates it. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says only legitimate reason for divorce is when one of the married parties commits adultery. He doesn't say a bad attitude gets you to divorce, but he says adultery. Jesus speaks here to the issue of divorce. He tells us it brings consequences in Mark chapter 10, that it has pain attached to it. That's a big step that causes some level of sin in the life of people who participate with it. That's what he says. In verse 10, when they were in the house again, so the Pharisees' discussion's over, they're back to where they were staying, I take it. So they were back in the house, and the disciples asked Jesus. So we have the inside group now. We're not talking to the Pharisees. We're not debating divorce. They have Jesus on the couch, and they're sitting on a chair, okay? Whatever the setting was back then. This is a warm setting where they probably have some food, and they're feeding their bellies, and they're relaxed now. The pressure of the outside world isn't on them. And they basically say, what's the deal? Help us to understand what you just said to those guys. What were you trying to say, Jesus? So here we get the skinny from Jesus to his disciples, which really we are an extension of in truth. Verse 11, he answered, anyone. Now, when the Bible says anyone, it means everybody. It doesn't mean just a small sect or group of people. It's anybody who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, the first wife. So what he's saying here, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, having sex with his new wife constitutes adultery in his life. And then he goes on and says the same thing, and if she divorces her husband, same with the lady. This didn't happen back then in the Jewish culture, but it did in Roman law. And marries another man, she commits adultery. And it's interesting to me, and you know, it's always been a hot button with me, but you know, I've got a past. I wasn't a Christian until 22, so you can imagine my life. It was just like most of yours. But it's interesting how Jesus assumes in the discussion that sex was for marriage. He just kind of assumes it. And we can't and don't assume that anymore. And I'm not picking on anybody. But it would be, it's just, the world is so messed up about the subject of sex. It is so dominant. It's frightening. And it shouldn't be. And yet it is. So he says that divorce has consequences pretty clearly. Now remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples, followers, us. And he wants us to understand his words. He wants us to get it clear. He's saying, don't get divorced. There's consequences. It puts you in a place you don't want to be in. Now, if we polled this group, many of you in this room have been divorced before. Potentially half of you. Because of maybe who we are as a church. I don't know. But if we polled this room and asked, are there consequences to divorce? And I had a whiteboard up here. We would hear, yep. Those of us who haven't been divorced, we'd hear, yes, there are. And there'd be a list like this and way beyond. Kids can suffer tremendously, really, for life. There's some kids in here that come from divorced homes. It's so normal. Financially, it can be a nightmare. Friendships go away. Family relationships are affected. You might love your son-in-law or your daughter-in-law, and that relationship's over, and you have no longer access to them that you love and have loved, and is the mother or father of your grandchildren. I don't need to tell you this, but this is the truth. Going to the same church, if you're a church-going people, it becomes a little odd. There are two services. But it just becomes a little odd. It's actually why we got two churches. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make you laugh there. But the list goes on and on. And a lot of you could share a lot more pain than I've listed out here in a beginning way. One of the greatest stories in the New Testament is in Mark chapter 4, at least in my mind. And it's a woman that goes to a well where Jesus is resting. Now remember, Jesus was God, and he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He was tired. He was resting. And he was thirsty. We'll pick the story up in John 4:15. It's there in your notes. Jesus had just talked about living water that he could provide that would quench your thirst forever. And there was a miscommunication going on, but the woman said to him, pick it up there at verse 15, "Sir, could you give me this water you're speaking of?" He said it. She wanted it. She was willing to receive. Even though she's not fully aware of what's going on here, what's happening, it is unique for her. "So that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw my water." Her hope and expectation was to conquer her human thirst. Her desire was limited, but it was a good desire. She was just reacting to his words and didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 16, he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." Now, I always wonder, did he have a grin on his face when he asked the question? I know it doesn't matter, but he knows where this conversation is going to go, and many of you do too. I don't mean a sarcastic grin. I mean just a human smirk. I don't know. I know it doesn't matter. But this is a really loaded question based on the situation of this woman. You want this living water, go get your husband. He was fully aware of her situation in life. Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Good answer. The truth. A bit shocked and probably even a little bit shamed by his request, because this guy seemed to know too much. Have you ever talked with somebody that's a whole lot smarter than you? And you're talking about a deep subject, and you get destroyed at every level, and you just shut up and start listening? You know, So Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband." Now, again, there's emotion in every conversation. Can you imagine the look on her face when he said, "You're right. You have no husband"? Their eyes had to get big. Verse 18, "The fact is," and he goes on, he doesn't stop there. "The fact is, you have had five husbands." So what he's saying to the well lady, that I like to call her because we don't know her name. She's well lady to me. We're saying she was married five different times and divorced five different times. That's a lot. But that's what the passage is teaching us. Now, don't you tell me for 10 seconds that Jesus doesn't understand divorce. I don't believe it. He understands. He does. He has to give us a way to deal with it in the lives of people. And the man you now, he goes on, it would have probably been better for her if he stopped, but he goes, and now the man you have is not your husband. You're not married to the guy you're living with right now. By the way, just for fun, living together without being married isn't a new situation, like a 20th century thing. Okay, they were cohabitating without being married. Jesus understands that. And the truth is, if you're doing it, he loves you anyway. But you know what I say all the time? I'm available at halftime today. Get your butt married. If you want to play house and make love and live together, get your butt married. Is that harsh? I'm here for you. I'm free. You can slip me a Starbucks card for 10 or 15 bucks if you want, but I'm free. So, she comes back at him conversationally. This is a real conversation between two real people. One just happens to be God. But what you have just said is quite true. So she admits the truth, which is a beautiful thing. If you ever want to get rid of shame and hurt and dump off sin, just admit the truth about you. Whenever you do that on the inside of a relationship in a safe way, it makes you a more beautiful person. You're not trying to be perfect because everybody knows you aren't, especially the person that lives with you. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 19, I love her response. This well lady is bright. She says, sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Well, you think? She must be thinking in her mind, who the heck is this? She was no longer trying to hide her situation and her real life and keep it silent and quiet. Her past, her failures. He knew them, but she admitted to him. When we follow Jesus, we can be like this lady at the well. We don't have to hide anything. That's a beautiful way to respond. Okay, so some big questions. This is where I could get in trouble concerning divorce. And what I really want to do, why I'm laying this out, I want to reason through divorce in a real way. And based on what Jesus has said, not ignoring it, I don't want to ignore it at all, ever. But deal honestly with what he says and what real life is. In light of his words, what's my reality and where do I stand? So number one, first question I'm throwing at you. Is adultery forgivable? The answer is, of course it is. Of course it is. So if divorce is in your past and you're remarried, which I'm sure a number of people in this room are, and this adultery claim applies to you if you read it straight up and look at your own life. You've got your own reasons, but if it applies to you, seek God's forgiveness. Be genuinely sorry for what happened and move on, follow him from now on and love the one you're with. God just gave us some free humor when I'm talking about adultery. Number two, does God love divorced people? Of course he does. Of course he does. If he doesn't, I'm quitting my job. Now, and I'm not kidding, I quit. I don't want to scare my father and mother-in-law right down here. I must say at times, based on stories that I've heard, real stories, real people, and experiences that I've had in my past in conservative settings, I feel like the church at large doesn't love divorced people. And those of you that have experienced it know exactly what I'm talking about. It treats them like second-class citizens. it doesn't really know what to do with them. When you have a harsh line. And that's just sad to me. Listen, we are a hospital for hurt people in this place. We're looking to get well. And we know the one who makes us well in terms of eternity. And when we have heartache in our life, however it comes to us, we're willing to run into his loving arms. We don't have all the answers. We have promises that we cling to and lean on and place our faith in. And when we do, our life is better. Our life is better. Number three, if I'm divorced, does it affect my life? Do I need to answer this? Of course it does. Of course it does. Being divorced produces difficult emotions. I don't know them experientially. I just know them through my friends that have faced it. The anger and resentment it can produce is awful. And it's almost emotionally blinding. And you got to live your real life, but it can overtake you when you've been hurt and you've been harmed by somebody at such a deep, profound level. When we say the price is too high, we're talking about this stuff. It really is. Jesus is trying to protect us here from pain as he talks so seriously about divorce. So many think that the next time it's going to be different. Really? Divorce needs to be the very last option for everybody in every case. And number four, it's the one that could get me in trouble. What if my marriage sucks on every level? You want to know where I live? People come to me and say, what do I do? This is not what I signed up for. This is really a quite difficult question that I pose for myself, so I have nobody else to blame in the world. But if this question applies to you, you have serious trouble on your hands. You already know it. You need to get help. You need to have a no-give-up attitude. It'd be very good to have that. You need counseling, and you need it quickly. And oftentimes when people go to counseling, it's way too late. It's way too late. The ship has left the harbor, baby. And the pain is too great. But you might come back with this thought in mind. What if things don't change? And number four is true of me. What if things get worse? What's the word after sucks? Which is dark. My wife can't even believe that I told you to write it down right now. What if I feel abused? Emotionally? Physically? That's what we're talking about today. And to deny it is to put a big elephant under a throw rug. What if he or she hits me? What do I do? What if I'm losing myself? I'll never forget reading this article about someone who said, it's like I'm screaming on the inside and nobody can hear me. And they're kind of going crazy, and they're not crazy. What if you're in that situation? These are real life issues. They must be dealt with to be emotionally healthy and even sometimes to survive. That's the truth. Well, what do we know? What do we learn? Just to try to summarize this as best we can. Number one, Jesus has a plan and many don't follow it. Let's just kind of admit that up front. He laid it out. From the beginning, God created something that got corrupted. This is the reality of our times. Jesus lays out God's plan for us clearly, yet all around us we see carnage. And it's not going to stop. And you know it. In our relational worlds. Now, it takes more than one partner to follow a plan. No one can control their partner. You're not supposed to. You can influence them. You can love them deeply. You can forgive them completely. But nobody can control another partner. We just can't do that. It's not the way it works. Facts about relationships in today's world are painful. Watch this. Listed like that, you know, it may not be true in your life. If some of the junk in that is true in your life, let's just change. Just start following Jesus. Shut the computer. Get rid of the junk. Number two, sometimes to not divorce is unreasonable. Okay, you can breathe. You can't believe I just said that. But there's a line in the sand for everybody. And this is just the truth. To Jesus, it's clearly adultery. He gives you the freedom, if adultery happens, to legally, if you want to use that term in a biblical way, legitimately divorce your mate. But I've dealt with a number of people who've lived through that. A number of people. Faced the pain and forgiven their mate. So just because there's adultery, you don't have to. I'll never forget a time when I dealt with a couple that was just shocking to me. A long, long time ago. Stunned my life. Before that, my wife, it was pretty clear for us that if you commit adultery, I'm leaving. I'll never forget that day I came home and I sat my wife down and I told her, eyeball to eyeball, if you commit adultery, I'm not leaving you. And it was painful to even say it. But that's what I felt based on what I experienced when people forgave each other. Now, for the guy, now, I was just going to tell a joke, but I decided not to. I asked a friend last week, and sometimes I ask these questions, just we're alone, we're good friends. And this guy's as committed to marriage and conservative in his life. And I said, what would it take for you to divorce your wife? It's a Christian man. And he goes, I don't know. He didn't want the question, but I kept on him because I have the right. He's my friend. So you want to be my friend? And I said to him, I said, what would it take? He goes, well, I guess if she shot me and I lived. I mean, you know, that's what he said to me. And I said, Okay. He goes, that would do it for me. You know, everybody's got a line. And then I said, well, let me give you a scenario. What if for the next 60 days, she looks in your face with conviction and she says, I hate you, and means it? He just kind of put his head down. I don't know anybody that's happened to, but I know hatefulness happens in homes where there's great pain. Everybody's responsible for their actions, and there are consequences to actions in life. And it's not about a blame game. It's about surviving well and thriving in our life and our desire to follow Jesus. Proverbs 25:24 interestingly says, and it's something that has to be considered, better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife, and I'll add husband. What is he saying to us? The roof looks good to God. Number three, if I divorce, there are consequences. This is what we know and learn. This is pretty clear to everyone who has an average IQ and above. You can't know the loss or the ramifications, or the end results till after the fact. You can't know them. And divorce is painful. No one should have to live through a horrible marriage.
a self-righteous mate, a selfish or unforgiving mate consistently over the course of time. That sounds like a nightmare to me. I don't know how I'd survive. But understand, divorce is no picnic. It just isn't. Divorce has a lasting effect. And one of the things we can be certain of, number four, and maybe it's the most important point of the day, is Jesus understands your history and my history. And he loves me. He loves you. Just like the woman at the well. Most of us have a little of the woman at the well in our life, you know. I mean, maybe you haven't been married 5 times and divorced and all that, but you may have to go back a ways to think back, but I'm the woman at the well. That's who I am. That's who I am. And Jesus understands your history and accepts you. All of it. Watch this as we close.
Everyone thinks it will all be wedding cake and honeymoons as they live out their wedded bliss in perfect harmony. It doesn't work like that. Not for anyone. It never has. Marriage is hard. It is the most difficult, frustrating, and confusing relationship you will ever have. Marriage will turn you inside out and put all your flaws on display for your spouse to see for a lifetime. You will argue, you will shout, you will cry. Your life will be spent trying to make two imperfect and needy lives function as one. You will fail more than you succeed. You will lose your temper. You will realize how very different two people can be. Marriage is never easy, but it is the most rewarding, honest, and educational relationship two people can have on this earth. Marriage gives you a best friend and a chance to love someone fully. What you do with that is up to you.
I want you to leave the lights down, please, off. And I'm going to play a couple of minutes of a song. And I want you to fight for your marriage. Maybe even close your eyes and just listen. Think about the one you love.
Into your eyes, it's like watching the night sky or a beautiful sunrise. Well, there's so much they hold, and just like them old stars, I see that you've come so far to be right where you are. How old is your soul? Well, I won't give up on us, even if the skies get rough. I'm giving you all my love. I'm still looking up. When you're needing your space to do some navigating, I'll be here patiently waiting to see what you find. Even the stars, they burn. Some even fall. Be someone who walks away so easily. I'm here to stay and make the difference that I can make. Our differences, they do a lot to teach us how to use the tools and gifts we got here. We got a lot at stake. the end, you're still my friend. At least we did intend for us to work. We didn't break, we didn't burn. We had to learn how to bend without the world caving in. I had to learn what I got and what I'm not and who I am. I won't give up. Oh, us, even if the skies get rough, I'm giving you all my love. I'm still looking up, I'm still looking up. Well, I won't give up.
Leave the lights down. We don't need them on. I'm going to pray, guys. Thank you. Lord, thank you for each man and woman in this room. And I pray that we feel loved by you today, no matter what we've faced, no matter what our history is. And for the marriages in this room, I pray we never give up, ever. That we fight as hard as we can. But we also understand that divorce happens, and we, as you do, love divorced people. And that as divorced folks, we can live whole and fully in love with Jesus and fully follow him. So, Lord, may it make sense to us. May we not be afraid of tough conversations. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day.
I won't give up on.